6 through 15. Just going to reiterate, this chapter is not as easy a one to teach as some because it tends to say something, say it again a different way, give you some more details, come back to something else, and then come back to that. So throughout the chapter, there's a very consistent theme, and we've already talked about that for 2 weeks. We've been a little disjointed, but with weather, and I wasn't feeling well 1 week. But so Exodus chapter 16 is really all about, it's about a couple different things, but it primarily comes down to the fact that the people grumble, the people complain, the people have a lack of belief, and the Lord provides. And he provides a couple of different things in this chapter. Primarily, he provides the manna that he's going to provide here and the quail, the one-time serving of the quail. And the other one would be the, remember what the other one was he gives us in this chapter? Not water in this chapter. That was the last one, and we're going to deal with that again later, but... No, it's actually the Sabbath. He's going to give them the Sabbath also in this chapter, that day of rest. They have not institutionalized that to this point, but now they are going to be doing that from this point forward. So he tells them basically, and he gives them more things about the Sabbath later, but here he gives them about the Sabbath in regards to their eating and how they prepare food. So let's read Exodus chapter 16, and I want to start in verse 1. We've already studied the first five verses. We're going to pick up in verse 6 today, but let's start in Exodus chapter 16, verse 1 with our reading. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." It's amazing when people start complaining and grumbling that the hyperbole just maximizes. You know, we're all going to die. We were full when we were in Egypt, things like that. It just they don't think rationally. Verse 4, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily.'" It really, in those five verses, encapsulates the entire chapter. So the rest of the chapter, once again, is going to be an expansion of that, because we're now seeing the Sabbath, we're seeing the manna, all of these things we're seeing in here. Verse 6, "So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, 'At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you are grumbling against us?' And Moses said, 'When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord.' Then Moses said to Aaron, 'Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.' And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked towards the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, 'I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, 'It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat.'" And let's stop there and ask the Lord to bless our time. Our God and our Father, the one who's given us this word that we read today through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit working upon holy men of old, we are thankful for this time. We do pray that you might bless us in the use of it. We pray, Father, as we would read this text and study it, we would see that you are the one who provides all the things that we need, that our grumbling is misplaced, that it is not rational, and in fact, it is rebellious on our part. So we pray, Father, you might cause us not to be that way, that you might cause us instead to have the joy of the Lord and the expectancy of what you will provide, not only here upon this earth, but throughout all eternity. We pray that we might be accurate in the teaching of this word, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, review just a few points about this. Once again, the main point of this is just the grumbling, and then the response of the Lord is to provide. We're going to talk more about that today, obviously. from the text we just read. And the Lord provides once again the manna. He provides the quail here as well, but he provides the manna as what's going to be the ongoing sustenance that they have. And he provides the Sabbath, a day of rest for them, a day of observance, a day of worship set aside for the Lord. That's what he provides for them also. We have seen the continued travels of the Israelites, that they have left where they were at by the date palms and by the springs of water. And they left there and they were directed to go out now again into the wilderness. So they leave the place of great comfort, great economy as it were, and they leave there and they go to a place where, where's the food? You know, where's the restaurants at? There's nothing along this route here at this point. And so they become concerned, and they've been once again about 4 weeks or so on this journey. They're on the they're on the 15th day of the second month. They left on the 14th day of the first month, so they've been gone basically about a month. And at this time, they probably have run out of whatever food they carried along with them. They feel like they're running out of food. They're concerned about all of that. And so they start grumbling. And how many of them grumbled? All of them grumbled. Now, I thought about this some more this week, and I thought, this is amazing, actually, in many respects. Because there's probably, once again, about how many Israelites on this journey? A couple million, something like that. It's a lot. It's a lot of people. And they have somehow or another, in spite of the lack of Twitter and Facebook, have organized themselves to all have the same opinion at the same time. And that's amazing to me. Now, probably our social media today divides more than it probably brings together. But it certainly divides people into two camps, generally speaking, is what happens. But somehow or another, these people, all of them have started complaining. It's literally almost the visualization of the phrase in the New Testament, there is none good, no, not one. There is none that seeketh after God. That's kind of that's the New Testament statement about man's condition. And in the Old Testament, we see this where all of a sudden they run into a problem and not one of them stands up and says, guys, we're going to be fine. You know the Lord's going to provide for us. You know he's already provided for us in our deliverance through 10 different plagues. We were never suffering in any one of those plagues. You know that he just delivered us through the Red Sea from the Egyptian army. We're going to be just fine. We know we just got water, you know. We know we got everything that we need. We're going to be, not one person stood up and did that. So it was the whole congregation, not just a few, but all of them. Now, were they running out of food? We talked about this also. They were not running out of food because they had their herds, their cattle, their sheep. They had all those things. If nothing else, they could have started, you know, using those as a source of food. They certainly would have gotten milk from them and things like that. But they, for some reason, think they don't have anything. Now, we saw, though, that they were, first of all, we know that by the fact that they had herds and things like that, they had a food source. But even in the scriptures, it says, you remember we read Psalms, I think it was 78, and it said that they were not, it's not so much that they didn't have what they needed, they didn't have what they wanted. And it was talked about the fact that they really wanted just the desires of their own thing. They wanted their own desires. And so in other words, they were like, yeah, we got this, but maybe we want to hold on to it for a while. Maybe we don't like meat. Maybe we're whatever. We want something else. And so they wanted something else at this point. And they were complaining they were running out of food. That actually was not the case at this point. The other thing they did was they eulogized the past. They, you know, talked about how great it was down in Egypt when they sat by the pots of meat and they were full all the time. We're going to talk about that also because that same word's used later in our text today. In many respects, by saying we wish we were back in Egypt, what are they saying? We wish we were serving who? Pharaoh, not the Lord. That's who they, and Chris brought this up last time we met. You know, they would rather, in fact, be down there. Remember, what happened to the Egyptians was they were really routed. In terms of their entire society, they lost their entire army. All of these things, they lost a lot of their people, probably a lot of their best warriors and that were gone now. And they're like, we'd rather be down there in Egypt serving Pharaoh and that mess down there. We'd rather be there rather than out here where the Lord keeps providing for us. But for some reason, our memories are very short. They don't last very long. So, but that's what they want to do. So they were eulogizing and really declaring allegiance to Pharaoh when, in fact, God kept saying, let my people go, my people, not yours, that they may serve me, not serve you. And that was the problem Pharaoh had the whole time. Then they said, they also said basically that the Lord was going to commit genocide over them. They're going to kill the whole assembly with hunger. It's once again a common thing that people do when they start grumbling and complaining. They don't just grumble about their situation, but they point to somebody. Say, see, it's your fault, your fault, your fault, your fault, not my fault, not somebody else's fault, not, you know, all of that's what they were going on. And ultimately, their complaints then were not against Moses and Aaron. They were against who? The Lord. They were against God. Their complaints were against the Lord. But is God angry with them at this point? No, he's not angry. He's going to deal with them without a doubt. But he's very patient. And we're going to look at where that patience ends sometimes in other places where these same types of things happen that the Lord doesn't have. I'm not going to say he doesn't have unlimited patience. He doesn't exercise that. Eventually, he judges. That's what he does. He eventually will judge the wicked. And that's what we know he will do from Scripture. And then we saw the Lord's response once again in verses 4 and 5 that he heard. First of all, it says he heard their complaint. And it says that four different times in this text that he heard their complaint. So he hears their complaints. Now, he's not pleased with them in that regard, but he's going to provide for them. And his response was to provide food. But with this food is going to come something else. And we talked about that. And I haven't mentioned it yet. But what else comes with the food? Special instructions. And those instructions are a test. In fact, he says here, to see if you will follow my instruction, is what he says at the end of verse 5, I believe it was. Let me just take a look at that real quick. On the sixth day, it's actually verse 4, thank you. Whether they will walk in my law or not, some texts say instructions. So we have this test that comes along with it. Yes, I'm going to give you food, but there's going to be a test with it. And he's already revealing once again the Sabbath in this text because he talks about the sixth day when they prepare, you know, that because the seventh day is going to be different. And so we have this test that's going to come along with this here. Will they be obedient in its use? And the Lord is going to provide immediately. He's going to provide it, but it comes with a test. And secondly, the key to the test was that you have to follow this. You have to follow my instruction. Follow my law. Now, I was talking with somebody this week about this. I don't remember who it was. It wasn't somebody from church, but I know who it was. Some people I work with. And the idea of, are the Lord's laws unclear? Are they difficult to understand? Yeah, we make them difficult to understand. We start interpreting them in different ways. Well, it can't be that way, it can't be this way. We'll get to this next time we get together when we actually start moving forward and see how they actually start acting. So they start collecting and they're being tested, and sure enough, they start not doing what they were told to be doing. And they saw the effects of that, the impact of that upon them. And so we're going to see that's going to occur, that test is going to happen. And so the test God really makes is, will you walk in my law? And his law is clear. There's nothing vague about it, nothing confusing about it. We make it confusing. We try to turn it around and make it something else. Okay, that's the review. Any questions about that? Okay, let's go ahead and move on. Now, there's going to be a key. If you think about the text we read today from verses 6 through 15, there was a word that was used over and over again. Do you see what word that is? Mm-hmm. It's the word grumbling. So the grumbling is going to be consistent in this text right here. The Lord says, I hear your grumbling. Why are you grumbling against us? People are grumbling. It's this constant grumbling. This is the constant theme of the children of Israel and how they're living at this time, how they're thinking. And remember, it's all of them that are thinking this way. So even though we go into this with all this grumbling, we are going to see that today, and the lesson we had was called the People Grumble and the Lord Provides. Today we're into the section where the Lord provides. Even though the word grumbling is used often, the real key issue here in this text today is that the Lord will provide, that he does provide for them. And he doesn't do it slowly. He does it exactly the way he wants to do it and does it quickly. So that's going to be our key theme today. So let's jump in now and look first at verses 6 through 8. Let me just reread those briefly. So Moses and Aaron said to, this is their response once again to them saying, hey, you brought us out here to be killed. The Lord doesn't care about us, all of this. Verse 6, Moses and Aaron. So Moses and Aaron, because they just heard from God, now they turn around and talk to the people. So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, they're responding to all you, because they all have this complaint. Now we've got, you know, a long complaint line. And we're going to respond to all of the people of Israel. At evening, today, on this day, you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning, you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you're grumbling against us, or you grumble against us? And Moses said, he adds to it, when the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling that you grumble against us, him. What are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord. So in this text, what we have is the provision of that word grumbling, once again used over and over again, but side by side with it is the statement that the Lord's going to provide. He is going to provide for your needs. So the provision of the Lord, despite the grumbling, is the first thing we can say about the idea that the Lord provides. So if we are his people, if we are truly his folk, as one of our hymns say, and we grumble, will the Lord still give us what we need? What we need. Now I'm saying what we need. Yes, he'll give us what we need. Is he going to give us what we want? No, but he'll give us what we need. Now that need might be a spanking. It might be food. It might be this. It might be that. But he's going to give us what we need. He's always faithful. We're not faithful, but he's always faithful. Why is he faithful? It's his character, for his name's sake. That's why he does these things. In fact, Moses even uses this at various times with the Lord, when the Lord says, actually up in Numbers, which we won't look at it today, but we'll at least touch with it. Up in Numbers, there's a point there where the Lord says, you know what? Get you away from these people. I'm going to destroy all them and make a great nation out of you. And what is Moses' response? No, Lord, don't do that, because the Egyptians will know. The world will know that you didn't keep your promise to your people. And the Lord says, well, of course, I wasn't going to do that. That was a test of you now, Moses, at this point. But the point is that he does these things for his name's sake. He's not doing it for us, just to be very clear. He doesn't provide for us. Does he love us? Yes. Does he provide for us? Yes. But he does so for his name's sake, for his character, for his honor, for his glory. In fact, how does this whole text start off here? Once again, for his glory, verse 6, their response to the children of Israel. So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, at evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Not at evening you'll be fed. That's not their first statement. The first statement is you're going to know something. You're going to learn something. Something's going to be proven to you. You're going to forget it by the next chapter, to be sure. But you will actually be told and see the fact that it is the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt. His honor, his glory, his name. All of that. Remember, this is the theme of this book, really, in many respects, that it is the Lord's glory, the Lord's honor. Know that he is the Lord. Know that he has these I will statements. I will do these things and I will do these things is what he will do. And so they basically tell him, they tell all of them that the Lord brought you out and you will know that he can feed you, he will feed you at this time. That's how you're going to know that. Does somebody have... Psalm 57 and verse 2. Okay. So he says there, at the end of the sentence, he says there, the psalm, the verse, he says, God accomplishes all things for me. Everything that I have, everything that, if you say, what are my accomplishments? I'd say, I don't have any. I've got no accomplishments. Let me see your resume. It's blank. Okay, it's blank. Well, how have these things happened? The Lord has done these things. Now, the question is, what is the initiator or the trigger that causes the Lord to provide or accomplish all things for that psalmist? And it is that he did what? Cried out. Not grumbled. Not complained. Cried out. That's what they were supposed to be doing. This would have been so much easier for them if they simply cried out instead of grumbling and complaining. But it's hard, isn't it? It's hard for people. It's hard for humans. And they didn't have the Holy Spirit back then indwelling them as well. But the fact is we must cry out for him. He will provide. He will always provide. And by the way, at the end of the day, he's still going to provide for his name's sake. But the fact of the matter is it's so much more pleasant and so much better if we just simply say, Lord, I need something. I have a need at this time. Will you accomplish this for me? Will you do this thing for me? And lay it at his hand. Lay it in his hand, his mighty hand of God, casting all your cares upon him because he cares for you. Okay, that's what we have to do. We're told to cry out for him then in that way. They would know, but quite frankly, by the end of this day, they're going to see quails dropping into camp. Just dropping in and just being on the ground, ready to harvest and cook and do whatever else things you do with quail. They were going to see this. And this information, based on what Moses says here, that you will know, this information is going to create a new knowledge about the Lord for them. The experience of the quails, receiving the quails, is going to create something new for them. And it's going to be, and by the way, it's going to be from the Lord. Does this happen every day that quails drop in the camp? No. This and Moses is predicting it. He's not saying after the fact, look, the Lord dropped quails in the camp. He's saying that it's going to happen. And he is prophesying that it's going to happen. So when it happens, we shouldn't be surprised to know that it actually came from the Lord. It wasn't some odd happenstance. It wasn't global climate change. It wasn't this and it wasn't that. It was the Lord that actually is directing these quails to come into the camp and drop into the camp. And that's what was happening. It was the Lord, once again, that was providing. The same word of God that you know, every plague was predicted, the same word of God is also used here to predict this, that it's going to happen because the one who is predicting it's going to happen, the Lord, is the one who will make it happen. He will be able to do so in this. And if he delivers the quail, let's think about this. If he delivers the quail today, if he delivers the manna tomorrow morning, and he just delivered them from the Egyptians, what does that say about the future? It's one of your pick questions on here. You know, what's the implications for the future in this? If they get quail tonight, manna tomorrow, and he, by the way, just delivered them from the Egyptians. What does that say about the future of the children of Israel? They're going to get everything they need. All the promises of God, all the I wills, all the things that they need are going to be provided. God has been very consistent. Yahweh has been very consistent for them. Their covenantal God has protected them, has kept his promises, has provided for them at every time as he has promised. So they can look forward. They should be able to look forward into the future and say, you know what, the next time this happens, can we just remind ourselves of the fact that the Lord did provide? Can we just do that? But sadly, once again, by the next chapter, they're going to forget again. This is what humans do. We forget what the Lord has done because we have our eyes out there looking at, you know, what we want and what we need or our fears and all of those things in this. So he's going to deliver for them all the way to the promised land, into the promised land, into the future. He's going to provide for them at all times. Now, what that says then is, and I think about this a lot actually, we should never overlook the temporal earthly blessings of God. So what are the temporal earthly blessings of God that we receive? Most of you had breakfast today, probably. You had a warm house to sleep in last night. You had a car to drive in. You were safely delivered here. Those are all temporal blessings. None of those things are eternal, right? Whatever we ate is gone, and you know the house eventually won't be ours anymore, and all because we'll be passing away and all of that. So what do the temporal blessings say? They say that eternally they also will be delivered. The eternal blessings, the eternal promises, the ones that we can't see right now, so we walk by faith, Hebrews 11, those things will all be delivered. In the way that Abraham could get up and leave his land and go somewhere to a land he had never seen before, we can actually walk, and he was provided for and protected that whole time. Even when he did silly things like say, this is my sister over here, he was protected by that. So much so that the Lord told that man, was it the Gerar, king of Gerar, Abimelech? He said, hey, ask Abraham to pray for you. He needs to pray for you for this situation. Now, do you think Abraham was really, like, how can I put this, pristine at this point? Did you say, yeah, I want that guy praying for me? But that's the one. That's the one he called. So in other words, the Lord provided for him even in that situation where he said, hey, this is my sister Sarah. He didn't trust the Lord to keep him safe during this time period. All of this, he just wasn't really believing. He had a point of unbelief, a lack of faith at that point. But he continued to provide in all this. So we shouldn't overlook the temporal blessings. He will provide all those things eternally. Now we can understand that better if we were to read, and somebody's going to read it for us, Matthew 6, 25 through 34.
Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
Thank you. So that text right there is the New Testament view of this. You know, don't worry about these things. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about your clothing. Don't worry about all that. The Lord's going to provide for all that. So what you should do is seek first the kingdom of God, the eternal, the heavenly. Seek that first. And then these things right here, these little menial things, the Lord will provide for them. Now, they don't seem menial to us. They seem important to us. I understand that. But what it's saying there is if you seek first the kingdom of God, make that the priority, make that your view. Don't have a short-term view. It's like, I don't have enough food. Have a longer-term view. The Lord will provide for you in all of these things. Why would he provide for you in those things? Because you're showing faith in him. You are, and once again, it's a much more pleasant. He's going to do them. If you are truly his people, he's going to provide for you. But the fact that, but you don't want to do it through grumbling and complaining. Do it instead through a long-term view, crying out to the Lord, as we saw back there in Psalm 57. That's the approach we should take. Now, so Moses is going to let them now know four different things in verse 7. Let's see. Maybe 7 through 8. But let me just give you these four things. First of all, it was the Lord who delivered them from Egypt. That's the first thing, that they have to know that it was the Lord who delivered them from Egypt. What's going to happen, by the way, actually it's quite a ways out. They're going to be down at the base of the Mount Sinai, and they're going to suddenly look around and say, you know, we haven't seen Moses for a while. Where has he been at? And then they're going to go to Aaron and say, since Moses is gone, what does he do then? What do? They make the golden calf. They make the golden calves. You know, and so Aaron does that, and he says to them when he makes them and he presents them to them, what's his response? Behold, the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt. He actually is still pointing at God in the background, but he's got this physical manifestation, which, by the way, Second Commandment's just been broken by the whole assembly at this point, and Aaron the high priest, and he points them to this. Now, it's not till chapter 32, so we're not going to get there for a while. I just want to point that out, though, that one of the things that God keeps reminding them of in this chapter as well as others is that I'm the one who brought you up out of Egypt. I'm the one who delivered you. I'm the one who keeps providing for you. I am the Lord your God. That's what he's going to say in here as well. I am that you will know that I am the Lord your God. So, but the first thing is it was the Lord who delivered them from Egypt. But they have short memories. It's not been that long, but they've already forgotten somehow because they've got this thing in front of them of I don't have any food that I want to have. And that's their problem. The second thing it's going to say in here is that you will see the glory of the Lord in verse 7. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord. The glory of God is seen in many ways, but it's in a couple ways in particular, that he keeps his word. Now, how does he keep his word in this chapter right here? Gives them quail, gives them manna. That's how he's going to do it. That he keeps his word. The second thing, though, is in keeping his word, he provides for his people. He actually gives them what they have a need of. And by the way, they're going to get it for the next 40 years. And he gives it to them. So he provides for his people. The third thing that we see here is that he hears your grumblings against the Lord. Verse 7, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. And so that's what he's telling them. Listen, the Lord hears you. It's not like he's deaf about what you're saying. He wouldn't be deaf to your cries if you cried out and said, I have a need. And he won't be deaf to your grumbling either. He's going to know you're doing it. And he's going to know the condition of your heart. And he's going to know which one of you are doing it. And all of you are doing it. And all of that. He hears the grumblings that does all of this. Now, he did not provide it once again because they ask in a grumbling fashion. They shouldn't assume at this point, you know, if we just grumble and complain enough, we'll always get what we want. That's like a kid who throws a tantrum and you give them what they want. And guess what they just learned? If I keep throwing tantrums, I keep getting what I want. That is not at all what the Lord is saying here. Once again, he's providing for his namesake, for his people, that he will always provide for them anyway. But he didn't provide for it because they ask in the way that they did. He provides for it provides for them in these other reasons. This, in combination with the glory of the Lord being displayed, should cause them to reevaluate their approach. Do you think when they saw the cloud coming that we've read about and we'll get to in a little bit here, do you think when they saw the cloud coming, they thought to themselves, oh, good, the Lord is coming and he's good. Do you think that's what they thought? I don't know. I think they probably had a spark of conviction, a spark of fear, in them at this point, more than a spark likely in all this. They probably thought, we need to reevaluate our approach. We need to be low and abased. Who are we against this cloud that's been protecting us, that moves of its own accord, that shows the glory of the Lord, that we've been told the Lord is in the cloud. In the New Testament, we're told Christ is in the cloud himself to be our protector, to be the divider between us and others. And so they have to approach the Lord from that perspective, not one of deservedness, you owe this to us, Lord, but one of humility. You are the one in the cloud. So when he says here, he hears your grumblings against the Lord, I think that they should not think to themselves, oh, that's the method we use to get what we want. That's not the method that they're to use. And then the last thing it says, Moses says, what are we that you grumble against us? And Moses is saying two things, and they really coincide with each other. In other words, they're just kind of two sides to the same coin. They work with one another. The first thing that they are here saying when he says, what are we that you grumble against us, is that why are you grumbling against us? It's a question. Why would you grumble against us? Your grumbling, as we just said, was against the Lord. It wasn't against us. It was always against the Lord. Does somebody have John chapter 15, verses 18 through 25? Let me just give some context to this. John 15 is the upper room discourse. And here what he's going to tell them basically is, hey, if they are killing you, if they are persecuting you, it's not because of you. It's because of me. They hate me. If you just disassociate yourself from me, what's going to happen? If the world, let me put it this way. If I'm out there standing on a street corner preaching, and in this day and age, people come by and get very angry and upset and start attacking me and things like that, and then I say, you know what? I'll never do it again. I'm coming over to your side. What happens? No more persecution. No more problems. Because the problem was I was identifying with Christ at this point. So knowing that and knowing that Moses and Aaron are identified with the Lord, but their grumblings are against the Lord, who has John 15, verses 18 through 25? Thank you. So what we have there, once again, is just a statement by Christ in the New Testament that we're seeing right here in the Old Testament with Moses and Aaron, where they come and they complain to the people that are representing the Lord. And they're complaining to them about this, and then their response is, what are you complaining about us? Your complaint's against the Lord in all of this. But the second thing he's saying, the other side of this, you know, what are we that you grumble against us, is that he's saying that while we are identified with the Lord, and you may think you can grumble, the fact is we're not the ones that are going to give you anything. Why are you complaining to us? We're not the provider. Once again, this chapter, this section right here today is about the Lord provides. And Moses is saying, I'm not your provider. I cannot give you anything. The only thing I can tell you is what the Lord tells me. That's what he's been doing in this chapter. Lord says something to him. He turns around. He says it to the children of Israel. That's his only role. Once again, he's a messenger. That's what he does. He's there to give that message faithfully and to execute that message with the people in that regard. But the fact is he's not the one that will actually provide. Moses could say, listen, we're with the Lord, like we read in John 15. We're with the Lord, but we're not the Lord. And we cannot provide for you. You need to look to the Lord. The fact is, one way that people miss the fact that the Lord is the one delivering them is that they look to the people who are standing there talking about the Lord delivering them. I'm not your deliverer. Most certainly, I am not your deliverer, not even close. The fact is, the Lord is the deliverer. He's the one who's doing these things for us, and we have to always give him the glory and the credit. This even happens, by the way, in the New Testament, the last text I think we'll read maybe today. John 6, 31 through 32. This is Christ talking to the Pharisees, or the people at least. Does somebody have that?
Okay.
Okay. Now, he's doing a bit of a twist there where he's taking the man as a picture and applying it to himself, the true bread out of heaven. But let me just say this. It was correcting also an assumption they had that Moses gave us the bread. Will you give us bread also? Moses gave us some. Will you also give us some bread? And Christ is correcting them and saying, it wasn't Moses that gave you that bread. Not back then and not now with the true bread. It's always God the Father. It's always God that provides what you have need of. So he's correcting them about that. Once again, it is the Lord who provides. And then in verse 8 is really just a restatement of that. And Moses said, when the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord. The restatement of that, making sure they understand that. They probably won't. Okay, let's move on now to verses 9 through 12, and let's reread that again. Then Moses said to Aaron, say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling. And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation, as soon as he started talking, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. So in these three verses, the first thing they're told to do, Moses says to them, you need to draw near. Draw near the Lord. Say to the whole congregation of Israel, people of Israel, come near before the Lord because he's heard your grumblings. Once again, it is the duty of the man of God to not take offense at the sinfulness of men. You just call them to the Lord. That's what he's doing here. He's not complaining. He's not saying, I'm done with you people. I can't take it anymore. Remember, there's going to come a time, actually in a couple chapters, when his father-in-law shows up. And his father-in-law gives him advice. And what was that advice he gave him? You remember? He said, you need to create an organizational structure here, okay? You got to assign tens and hundreds and whatever, so you're not judging all the people's complaints. Do you think the people kept complaining that Moses had to keep listening to complaints? Of course he did, over and over again. But you can't take offense to that. The man of God can't take offense to that. Can't take it personally, once again, John 15. He has to point them towards the Lord, and that's what he's going to do here. Come near, draw near. Now you need to approach the Lord. We weren't able to provide for you. That's not our role. That's not our job. And you thought you were grumbling against us, but it was always against him. Now you need to address him, and as we will see, the Lord's going to address you. He's going to talk to you now at this point. The Lord knows that you were grumbling against him. He knows your heart, the unbelief, the lack of gratitude for what he's already done. They sang a song of gratitude, but they seemingly have forgotten that at this point. And the fact is, and I said earlier, the Lord is very patient and very long-suffering, but there does come a point of judgment. And it's really for the same things that are going on here that this judgment happens. Maybe not perfectly in all cases, but let me give you three. We're not going to look at any of them at this time. But the first one is the sons of Korah. Do you remember what they wanted to do? They were part of the Levite tribe, and they had a certain thing that they were, the Kohathites basically, where had a thing that they were supposed to do, and it had to do, I think, with carrying the instruments. I don't remember, there was like three different divisions of things they did. One was the priesthood, one was the one that kind of cleaned up everything and made it all packed, and the other ones would carry the instruments. And so Korah was like, hey, you know what, we don't want to be lugging this stuff all over the wilderness, we want to be the priests now. At this point. And what did God do with him? Did he say, you know what, I'm going to be long-suffering with them also. I'm going to provide for them. Same treatment the children of Israel got back here in Exodus chapter 16. What did he do with them? Opened the earth up and swallowed them up, basically. Judged them. He told the people of Israel, you better get away from them. You better separate from them because I'm getting ready to judge them. And they judged him in a way that it would be very clear the Lord did it, the earth opening up. Right where that tent was, right where their tents were, is where the Lord opened that up. So it's not like every time you can just assume, if I grumble, complain, I don't like my job, I don't like this, I don't like that, that the Lord's going to be like, nah, you just keep on doing that. That's fine. That's not what he's always going to do. How about Aaron and Miriam? Remember, they stood up and said, hey, you're not the only one that can speak for the Lord. We also can speak for the Lord. Did the Lord say, you know what, just a little grumbling and complaining, no problem. What did he do? He judged them for it, particularly Miriam. He judged her for that. She was probably the one that was more outspoken. Her name was even mentioned first. But the fact of the matter is that he judged them for it. And then finally, and the ultimate one is this, and this is a really very good parallel. When the children of Israel get to, not that much further in the distance, they get to the border of the promised land, and they send in the spies, and the spies come back, and then what's the response of the people? Oh, all is lost. It's unbelief once again. Grumbling. They once again go back to the thing of, oh, if we were only back in Egypt, why didn't we just stay back there with the pots and the leeks and all that kind of stuff? That's what they go into at that point. Did the Lord say, it's okay, it's just a little more grumbling? He did not. He said, you're not going to enter into the promised land. Turn around, head back. And some of them said, no, we can't enter in. We will do it. And they didn't. They couldn't. Because the Lord wasn't with them. He was not with them. They were doing things of their own accord. They have to do things of his accord. So there comes a time, just understand this, while the Lord's going to provide here, and they've been grumbling, that's not the method by which we get these things. And ultimately, the Lord will judge those who grumble and those who complain in this way. So just understand that. In verse 10, then, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. As we learned earlier, that the cloud, along with the manna, by the way, along with keeping their shoes intact and all that, are things that the Lord is going to give them for the next 40 years. Manna, the cloud, and good clothes. You know, clothes at least that last longer than anything we have. So that's what we see here in this way, the cloud appears, then the Lord appears in the cloud. Now, this is a special revelation of the glory of the Lord in the cloud, because remember, that cloud's been with him the whole time. And it says here, what does it say? And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, because all of them have been complaining, they all looked towards the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. Something was happening that was much more than what had been happening. Most people would have said, I could look at that cloud all day long. It's amazing. I can't believe this thing is here. I've never seen anything like it. But eventually they kind of forget about it. Now, something's happening different this time. Either the glory is expanded, there's sounds, there's, I don't know what, but the people turn and they look out into the wilderness and they see that cloud doing something it hasn't been doing before. They truly knew that the Lord was in this cloud at this time. It was truly something they could not mistake in all of this. And it's consistent with what Moses and Aaron just said to them. Listen, don't complain to me. Don't come to me. Go to that cloud. Go to the Lord in the cloud. He's the one that's going to provide for you in all of this. So we should always listen. When Moses says, go to the Lord, when Aaron says, go to the Lord in these things. Don't keep complaining to them. And then in verses 11 and 12, the Lord affirms that he has heard the grumbling. He says there in verse 11, and the Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. And so he speaks through his servants. He doesn't speak directly to the people once again. He keeps speaking through Moses in all of this. And once again, I want to remind you of the fact that a while back we talked about the fact that the Lord invited Moses into, now he commanded and called him into, but he invited him into this partnership, as it were. Not an equal partnership, but a partnership where the Lord was going to provide his word to Moses. He was going to provide the needs for his people. He was going to provide everything that they had need of, but he was going to do it through his servant Moses. He was going to speak through him all the time. He was going to have Moses be a part of that. And that's a beautiful and glorious thing, and why Moses has so much honor throughout the rest of Scripture and throughout the Jewish people even today. And so Moses is the one that he speaks through at this point. Once again, they're not providers to the solution, but they tell the children of Israel where the solution will come from the Lord, and what the response will be. You'll know that he is the Lord in all of this. And he says the same thing Moses had said. So Moses and Aaron have been faithful ministers. You read that, you're like, well, isn't that a repeat of what we've already heard? Yes, because it's been a very consistent message. And because Moses and Aaron have been very consistent in delivering it. They've been faithful servants in all of this. And he adds here in this, when he speaks to them, he says, at twilight you shall eat the meat, in verse 12, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. And I just want to pause for a moment on this statement about being filled. It's pretty much almost the same Hebrew word the Israelites used in verse 4 when they said, would that we were back in Egypt with the pots of meat when we were full, is what they say there. And here he says, you shall be filled. And it's almost the same word. They're both off the same root word. In verse 4, it's the word soba, S-O-B-A. And it's kind of a feminine version of the word in verse 12, and it means satisfied. So basically, in verse 4, they said, we were satisfied. We sat by the pots of meat, and we were satisfied. In verse 12, the Hebrew word is saba, S-A-B-A, and it's a masculine version of the word, and it means full or satisfied. In other words, you could be satisfied and not be full, right? You could say, well, I probably could have used some more, but let the kids have some more. You know, let feed it to the dog. I don't know. But I'm okay. I'm okay where I'm at. That's what they're saying back in verse 4. We were satisfied. What he tells them here is you will be full and satisfied. You will have everything. It reminds me very much of when Jacob and Esau came together. And Esau said, I have everything, all, kind of, is what he said. But really what he said was, I have everything kind of this stuff. And when Jacob spoke, he says, I have everything, everything. They use the same word in English when you read it, but the fact is in the background there's something different. And that's what's going on here. You're going to be full and satisfied is what he tells them here. It's a stronger inference in verse 12 as to the level of satisfaction. But note also when it says it in verse 12, in what I don't know language very well, sometimes I didn't study grammar well enough, morning that you shall be filled with bread. What type of a statement is that? Is it, when I write, I can tell you oftentimes my grammar corrector, I've gotten better over the years, it says, hey, that's a passive statement. You should rewrite that as an active. Which one is this one? It's passive. You shall be filled. In other words, they don't have to even do anything. Do you think they had to work for those pots of meat back in Egypt? They had to work very hard to get those pots of meat. Once again, I've already told you, they never complained about the food in Egypt when they were in Egypt. There was no complaint about that. They just keep looking back and saying how good it was. What they're forgetting is how hard it was to get it and how the fact that it satisfied but didn't make them full. They're forgetting about all that. But now he's basically saying to them, listen, this is you're going to be filled. And really, is it going to be very hard for them to go out and pick up stuff right outside their tent? Is that going to be difficult? No. They don't have to work for it. They don't have to sow. They don't have to reap. They don't have to water it. They don't have to do anything. They just go pick it up every day. That's all they have to do. And they'll be filled by it every single day. And then he adds in verse 12, so that you will know that I am the Lord your God. And this is the reason for his providence to them. This is the whole reason. So that you will know. I'm doing all of this. So what? So because you'll know that I am the Lord your God. Now, why would he want them to know that he is the Lord their God? They forgot. And he still is. In all of this. He wants them to know all of this. Once again, to vindicate his name in person. You've been grumbling and complaining about me. Can you imagine if they, I just think about if they ran into Rahab right now. Remember Rahab, I love Rahab's story. And I love the fact that she says, we've heard what happened and how your Lord, the God, did all these things for you. Do you think if she ran into them then, if she just wandered around out there in the wilderness and she ran into these people and heard them all complaining, yet she'd heard all this, you think she'd say something like, you're right to complain. Do you think she would? I don't think so. I think she had more confidence and faith in the Lord, and it's shown by what she did, than these people right here, at least at this time for sure. And once again, these people really never make it into the promised land, just other than Caleb and Joshua, they don't make it into the promised land. So it's to vindicate his name in person, that he was their Lord and their God. The evidence was in the quail and the manna. When they saw it, and it's being prophesied, and it's not normal, when they see it, they will know that this is the Lord your God. The Lord will be faithful and provide for his people even when they've been unfaithful. And once again, he does so for the glory of his name. The Lord will provide for his name's sake so that you will know and you can be assured and confident and not lack faith, which leads to grumbling. Once again, remember we even went to Hebrews 3, John 6. And we saw the fact that there's this constant unbelief leads to grumbling, and that's what's going on here. And so what he's saying is, listen, so that you will know and not lack belief, that you should know this, learn this. This is a lesson. This is a test, so you will learn about who I am. I am the Lord. I am Yahweh, the only true and living God, and the I am. Remember, he is the I am. Now, what does I am mean? He's complete in himself. He needs nothing else. You say, I am. I am what? Yeah, everything. Yes, the answer is yes, I am. And so he's complete in himself. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need anything else. He's complete in himself, and he can completely provide for any of his creation, any of his people. He can completely provide. Know that I am the Lord. I am. I know also that I am your God, a personal covenantal people with you. I am your God. I am the God of the Egyptians, but was it in the same way? No, it was not. He was there to judge the Egyptians. He could have provided for them if they just would have turned, but they didn't. So he is your God in this. And then finally, I wasn't going to spend a lot of time on verses 13 through 15, but we'll read it and just make a couple comments because it's just stating the obvious. Where's it at? Verse 13. In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was the face in the wilderness, a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they'd never seen this before. This is miraculous. For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given to you to eat." So the Lord had proclaimed that he would provide, and he provides. And he provides quails, and he provides manna in the morning. They had never seen it. Never, didn't know anything about this, had no knowledge about this. And Moses explains to them, it is the bread, and the final statement is once again, the Lord provides. It is the bread that the Lord has given to you to eat. That is the final statement on the matter. This whole section has been about the Lord provides. He will provide for his people. Even if they grumble and complain, he will remain faithful to his own name, but that's not the way to do it, really, of course, as we said. I just want to take one moment. I thought about manna more this week. And first of all, did they think it was good? Later on in the chapter, it describes it better. We probably can jump down to verse 30. Oh, let's see. Somewhere in here. Somewhere it says something about the coriander. Oh, here it is, verse 31. Now, the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste was like wafers made with honey. Does that sound good? That sounds good to me. I don't know about you, but that sounds actually pretty good to me. If I saw that on the menu or saw the picture on Yelp, I'd say, that looks pretty good. I'd like to go to that restaurant. I'd like to try this thing called manna here at this point. So we say that it is something that's very tasty, that they'll be full. They'll be satisfied when they eat it. So this sounds like the perfect meal. But let me say one more thing about it. How long did they eat it? 40 years they're going to eat this manna. Now, at some point, though, they get sick and tired of the manna in Numbers 10 or 12 or 11, something like that. They'll get sick and tired of it. But the Lord will teach them a lesson at that point as well. But the point is this. I'm going to suggest to you that the manna must have had an immense amount of nutrition. Because these people lived for 40 years on manna. They didn't have to have that, and they didn't have to have that. And there was no government triangle saying, here's your triangle of what to eat. The triangle had one thing in the middle, and it was manna. That was it. And it must have been very nutritious for them in this way also. In other words, the Lord gave them not only something that was tasty, that would fill them, that would satisfy them. He gave them something that was very good for them, that was good for their bodies, good for their systems, all of this. So the Lord is just immensely a provider for his people in ways we can really never think of or see. In fact, we probably miss most of them, quite frankly, what the Lord has provided. I do think of this sometimes if I leave the house and I don't know what happens. You know, you have to go back and pick something up, and then you go again, and you realize there's an accident down there, and you're like, huh, I wonder if I'd have been in that accident if I had left the house at that time, or how that would have affected me if this happened, or how that would have affected me if this happened. But sometimes we don't think about those things. The Lord is providing for us all the time. So what's the conclusion here? Well, the Lord is teaching the children of Israel a lesson here. The lesson is this, so that you will know that I am the Lord your God. That's really the lesson. That's the whole thing. That's what he wants them to know more than anything else. Because if they can get that in their head and understand what that means, they won't grumble, they'll cry out. Instead, in the future, that's what they'll do. And they'll know the Lord's going to provide. And as such, because he is the Lord their God, he would provide for them. But what they need to develop is faith in him. And that's not easy. I mean, they have to develop faith in him. That's why he's going to test them. That's why he's going to keep providing challenges to them and afflictions to them and questions for them and all of this to grow their faith. So when you have problems and lack and you think I don't have what I need, once again, as we said a few weeks ago, we should be saying, Lord, what do you want me to learn? What do you want me to know? But I think the first question, I don't think I said this a couple weeks ago. The first question is really this, to state, you are the Lord. You are the Lord. The first response of affliction, first response of question, of doubt, is to say, you are the Lord. I believe, help me in my what? My unbelief. I believe that you are the Lord, but I'm struggling right now to see the path through this situation right here. Help me in my unbelief. So when we lack something, we shouldn't complain. We should cry out it confidently and expectantly that he will provide. Is it going to be what we ask for? Maybe not, but it'll be what we should have. They didn't know to ask for manna. They don't even know anything about it. But that's exactly what they needed, and it will sustain them for 40 years. Okay, we're going to close on that. We're running out of time. Let's go ahead and pray. Our Father, we do praise you for the goodness that you provide to us. You provide everything that we need. We know that there's nothing you will withhold from us from Romans chapter 8. We pray, Lord, that we might live our life in light of those facts and understanding and be confident in you in all things. Pray that you be with us in the next hour, that we might expectantly receive your word again. We ask it in Jesus' name, amen.